those words that we just read from the end of Matthew's gospel, we often call the Great Commission is the term that we use. And it refers to the instruction or the command that God laid before his disciples then, and actually to all disciples, it says to the end of the age, what we should be occupied with as believers and as a church. And it says to make disciples. Mathetes is the Greek word. It means a disciplined learner, a student, a follower, of course, of Christ. And it says teaching them. And this is what we hold dear in our hearts as a local church, as an evangelical church, that there is teaching and preaching of the Word of God. That is central to all that we do. That we would have classes and courses and small groups and opportunities for people to grow as disciples in their relationship with him. And then let's pluck out verse 19, where it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. And here is the phrase, baptizing them. Baptizing them. This word, baptizo, it literally means to dip or immerse or submerge, to make wet, ceremonially cleanse with water. It's clear from the word that what is meant is full immersion, not sprinkling, but full immersion, going right under the water. I remember we had a baptism we took the Chinese church one time to Israel, and in the Jordan we had a baptism, and there are these allotments different churches can use to baptize. And next to us, there was another Chinese church, and they were going down into the water, and he was cupping his hand and saying, I baptize you. And I nudged our brother. I said, you're going all the way under, all the way under, baptizo, to immerse. But why do we do that? It seems strange, doesn't it? Why would we do that? We would take someone and put them, dunk them under the water, and they would come back on again. Why would we do that? Well, there are two applications of baptism in the New Testament. There is a spiritual baptism, and there is a water baptism. We can see this in Matthew 3:11. Jesus said, John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water. There's the first one, to repentance. But he who is coming after me is greater than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there is a physical water baptism, but here Jesus said, John the Baptist relates to Jesus being the one who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers back to this after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. He says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So before we can really understand what's happening here and why we baptize with water, we have to understand what does the spiritual baptism mean, because that is what it symbolically represents. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul writes, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Notice, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the Corinthian church, to believers at the beginning, to the saints in Corinth. He's writing to believers, and he says, for one by Spirit, we were, past tense, all included, baptized into one body. He's not saying to the believers, oh, you are Christians, and some of you have been baptized and some of you haven't. He says, you were all, past tense, baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptized into one body. Notice that, baptized into one body. What does that mean? Paul uses an analogy of the human body, that we are all members and part of the body of Christ, to show the unity that we have, that we are all members of Christ and one another, and we all drink of the same life, the Spirit through the Spirit of God. So this is written to all Christians who were baptized when they were truly born again, when they were saved. So some Christians use the term spiritual baptism to refer to some experience that will happen after you become a Christian. Now, certainly you may have a spiritual experience or a conversion later as a Christian, but I wouldn't use the term spiritual baptism for that. I feel that it does a disservice to the true meaning. It almost would take away from the most incredible miracle that happened, that you were made one with Christ, that you were born again, that you were saved once and for all forever. To say that somehow you are a Christian and your salvation is lacking or wanting and one day you will have this, I feel does a disservice to what we should be focusing on. So Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body, this is the body of Christ, or it refers to the living church, and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And this is the spiritual baptism, which is beautifully symbolized in the water baptism when you were made one with Christ once and for all. He says again in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and there it is, that's the point. What is the spiritual baptism? That you were baptized into Christ. You were made one with him once and for all. And now it can be said of you, if you're a true Christian, that you are inseparably in Christ once and for all, forever. It also retrospectively, I'm learning English, looks back and says that we were baptized into Christ and also baptized or joined with him in his death and resurrection. This is in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And again, this is symbolized in the baptism. You died with him, you were buried with him, and when you come up out of the water, it symbolizes the new life that you now have in him. Now, when John the Baptist was teaching and practicing baptism, he was doing so to call people to repentance and looking for the coming of the Messiah. But for us, we understand that the Messiah has come. He went to the cross. He is our Savior. We are not waiting for him to come in that sense. So Jesus, when he spoke about baptism, it was looking backwards at something. This is similar to communion in this way. Now, as a local church, Jesus left two instructions for us, ordinances, if you will, sacraments, if you will, practices, the Lord's Supper, and what we're doing today, baptism. And they are similar in these ways, that they both look back to something that has already happened, that they are both symbolic of a greater and higher truth that they are both representing. They both have elements involved, the bread and the wine representing something and the water representing something, but they are pointing to something greater than themselves. The elements in themselves have no inherent power. They are only symbolizing something else. They are both reflective. So communion reflects on the work for salvation that Jesus did through his body and his blood. Baptism reflects on the application of that salvation to you personally. Communion shows how and he paid the price, but baptism shows that we are Christians who have received the benefits of the price that was paid. Communion represents that he died and he rose for us. Baptism represents that we died and rose again in him. They are like short, acted-out sermons. We have to give this explanation, but if you already understood and you watch a baptism, it's like a sermon in itself. It has incredible messages throughout as we are watching. first of all, we understand that this person that comes up here and gives their testimony and then goes down into the baptismal is giving a testimony, and they are getting baptized as an act of obedience. For this is what is asked of us as Christians. Someone might say, well, I'm a Christian, should I get baptized? And without any hesitation, we would say with an open Bible, yes. And I believe if Jesus was here and you said to him, should I get baptized? He would say, I've already told you. Why are you asking me? Look in the scriptures and follow through by faith. So these precious, this brother and sister are getting baptized as an act of obedience. Secondly, as an act of identification, they are getting baptized in Jesus' name. They are identifying with who he is and what he has done. Thirdly, it's a testimony before God and the angels and men, both Christians and non-Christians. As we've mentioned, it's an acted out sermon. It shows the work of salvation in us. Next, it's a celebration with the church family. And all of your church family are here. We are gathered. We support you. We are with you. We thank God for you. We pray for you. And lastly, we could say it serves as an important milestone in your journey in Christian life. We'll look at some examples in the book of Acts. From Acts chapter 2, we can see that when people put their faith in Christ and became believers, they were baptized. 3,000 in Acts 2, and when the church was born. And in Acts 9 and 10, there are three stories of salvations, each one, again, accompanied with baptism. We remember that the Ethiopian was on the road back from Jerusalem. He's traveling after the feast. He's reading Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. And Philip comes along and asks him and says, do you know what you are reading? And he says, how could I unless someone would teach me? And Philip jumped up on the chariot and says, from that scripture he began to preach to him Christ. In verse 35, he preached Jesus to him. And look at verse 36. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? What does that tell us? It tells us that as Philip was teaching about salvation, about Christ, he also taught him about baptism. That's how important it was. He included that in his presentation of the gospel to this Ethiopian. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Beautiful. Also in Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion story of Paul the Apostle himself from when he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, unregenerate and unsaved, a zealous Jew. And he had the letters to authorize him in his persecution, and on the way he meets Jesus. And he comes after that blind into Damascus. There was a disciple called Ananias in Damascus. And Ananias had heard from the Lord that he should go and pray for Paul and help him. So we read verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and notice this, and he arose and was baptized. You could easily miss that little phrase at the end, that Saul of Tarsus was baptized. That was an important note. Imagine being one of the disciples in Damascus. You hear about the persecutor on his way, and you're fearful, and you're praying, and you're gathering, and then you hear, you know what, hey, there's going to be a baptism tonight. Really? Where? We're going to meet Ananias. Who's getting baptized? Saul of Tarsus. Wow. What an incredible moment that was, that this little disciple, Ananias, would baptize the one who would become the Apostle Paul. The next chapter, Acts 8, 9, and now 10, is the famous conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He was a Roman centurion in Caesarea. We're told he was a devout man. He was a God-fearer. He believed in God, meaning that he seemed to have shunned the pantheistic Roman beliefs and believed in the true God, and he was seeking. He knew nothing about salvation or of Christ, but he is praying. And what did he pray? We don't know. But from what happened, we could guess. Because the answer to his prayer was that Peter was sent to tell him the gospel, that he might come to faith and know Christ personally. So it says Cornelius was waiting for them. Cornelius is waiting for Peter and his others to come. And Peter comes and he meets Cornelius. It says, as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. And he starts preaching the gospel. This is what he says. He says, we are witnesses of all the things which Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. Here is the gospel. Peter shares it in a nutshell. That he came, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again. And he was shown openly. He says, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God. Even us, Peter says, who were with him, and we ate and drank with him, not only before the cross, but afterwards with the resurrection. For 40 days we were with him, and we saw it. We spoke with him. We saw him eat, and he taught us for those 40 days. We are witnesses of that truth, Peter says. He goes on, he says, he commanded us to preach to the people. What's that? It's the Great Commission that we read in the beginning. And then he goes on and says, look with me, verse 43. He says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. And here is the main point in the preaching. This is the target he is getting to. This is it. He said all of that to say this, whoever believes in him will receive the forgiveness of sins. What an incredible message. What incredible good news. What an amazing gospel that is for anyone to hear. That if you simply believe in your heart, it says, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. The very things that separated you from God, you would be forgiven and be made one with him. Look at the next verse. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Now, in other words, this interrupted Peter's message. When you read later, when he reflects on this account, he says, when I began speaking, he was right at the beginning of the message. It would have been a long one. Some of you are thinking, not unlike this one. No, we're getting to a close. But Peter was beginning to preach, and as soon as he got to the gospel, it says, those who heard the word, and as they heard in their hearts, they believed, and they were baptized into the body of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. This was evidenced by an incredible, miraculous sign that they began to speak in national languages and worshiping God, just like the Jewish group had happened to them back in Acts 2 in the beginning. And then Peter says this, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Amazing. In the next chapter, when Peter returns back to Jerusalem, and he's trying to explain to the church in Jerusalem what has happened, because these were Gentiles, and Jews and Gentiles, right? He had to explain why he went there. And he says, look at this, in chapter 11, verse 15, he tells them, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us in the beginning. And notice, this is so insightful. Peter says, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He makes that connection. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into one body. Remember 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit we've been baptized into the body, whether Jew or Gentile. He has brought down that middle wall of partition and made one new man in the body of Christ. And the last one we'll consider is in Acts 16, when Paul is in prison with the jailer. And remember, it says the jailer brought Paul, and he came to Paul and Silas in the prison, and he asked them this question: what shall I do to be saved? Isn't that a good question? It's, if it's true that man is either unsaved or saved, that's a good question, isn't it? What can I do to be saved? What can I do to be sure that I am saved, that when I die I will go to heaven, that I'm truly a Christian, not in a nominal sense, but in a true sense, by grace through faith? What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And the jailer took them that same hour of the night and washed the stripes where they had been beaten. And look at this. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. You'll notice in the scriptures, baptism happens very soon after becoming a Christian, often on the same day. Now, we often wait months or years, and that's fine. But the sooner the better. We're going to have another baptism this year. Don't wait. Get baptized. It's simple. All the household heard and believed. After Matthew quotes Jesus in the Great Commission, let's finish by looking at that again, and then we'll pray. Notice, Jesus said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. End quote. That's what Jesus said. But Matthew, the inspired author, adds something to the end. Notice. Amen. It's outside the quote. This is Matthew writing this in response to quoting what Jesus had just written. This is an amazing word in the believer's heart and mouth and life. Amen. In agreement with what God has said, in looking to the promise and saying, yes, I believe it will be as you have spoken, with an open Bible saying, amen, I believe it. I may not always understand it, but I believe you and trust you, making disciples. And we would say, amen or amen. I forget which one is, I'm confused. Amen. Making disciples, baptizing them. Amen. We say amen. Amen, teaching them, and that he is with us always, and we say amen. And as we think about Peter and Debbie here this morning, and they're getting baptized as a local church in our hearts, we say amen. We say amen to your decision, to your faith, to your testimony, to your example in the church. We say amen to this baptism today. So let's pray, and then we will have one song to prepare our hearts while we just get ready for the baptism, and then we'll go into the testimonies, the baptisms to follow. So let's pray, and at the end of this song, we can get the children back in. So, Father, we do thank you for these thoughts on baptism, that we understand that this is an outward symbolic act of something that has already happened in the lives of Peter and Debbie here today. That this event is our public declaration of their past salvation, which lasts forever. We thank you for what we are witnessing today before God and the angels and all of us here gathered. We thank you for the privilege of witnessing this with understanding and faith and joy in our hearts. We also take a moment that perhaps there is someone watching on live stream or gathered here this morning, and you perhaps are not sure of your salvation. Perhaps that question is in your heart. What about me? How can I be sure that I am saved? And here sounds the gospel. If you believe in him, even in this moment in your heart, you would take a step of faith. You would look to Jesus and the cross and the work of salvation. You would say, oh, Lord, save me today. For you are the Savior, and I am a sinner. Save me by your grace as I come to you by faith. If that's the prayer of your heart today, you can mark this on the calendar that this is your spiritual birthday. This is the day that you meet the Lord and became a Christian and now have a journey of faith ahead to get to know him. And we pray, let this be an encouragement to all of us as we now witness this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.